First Peter, kind of a cool book from this one who's the head, who's an apostle, who's been called by the Lord. We know his history. You've gone through his history in the Gospels. You've seen what he's done, what he hasn't done, what he's said, what he didn't do after he said it. But after the encounter with the Lord and after that meeting with the Lord, where the Lord fixed breakfast for him and asked him, do you love me? And then feed my sheep, take care of them, do something with them, but tend to them and be that place where you would be the one that would take care of them, Peter. And so this man who's called Peter, many have put him in a place, and it's kind of interesting as you go through that many commentators bring Peter into that place where he's called the Apostle of Hope. And we're going to see him declaring to walk in hope, to trust in hope, to be in that place of delivering hope to people. You look at the Apostle Paul, and they call him the Apostle of Faith. They look at John, and they call him the Apostle of Love. So faith, hope, and love. just great titles and great characteristics of these men who are bringing these things. And Peter certainly brings about hope in these chapters for the churches that are there, churches that have been scattered because of the persecution, the hatred of Christians. They've been sent out. They've been moved around to different countries. And yet Peter writing to them, ministering to them, in this man who is a bold fisherman, who is kind of a bull in a china shop, if you were, many times, comes to a place in these first two chapters of using this word precious. Precious. It's a precious word. It's a precious hope. It's a precious Savior. And we really have to come to that place of, is it that precious to you and I? Do we hold it as that precious? And if you have something that's precious, you take care of it. You shine it. You dust around it. You clean it. You just don't leave it on the coffee table and let it gather dust. It's something that you hold on to just as we should our spouses and our families and those other believers that are around us, that they're precious. They should be to us. And we should take care of them and minister to them, just as the Lord ministers to you and I. Just got through reading another book on the way of the shepherd, a great book. Somebody just gave it to me and finished it in a couple of days. It's an easy read. It's a great read. But just the care of the shepherds and just even the counting of them, how much effort it took, but at the same time, how much love it took, and to make sure that everybody was accounted for, that all those sheep were there. And that is such a wonderful thing. And that's what the Lord does. He knows where each and every one of us are. He knows where our hearts are tonight, whether we're distracted, whether we're emotionally scarred, whether we're in a place where we're just scattered, just like much of the church. Whether things are going on around us, there's a place that we can go to that no matter what's going on around us, there's a place of peace and hope that we can rest in. There's a place of peace and hope that we can just trust. And that's what the Lord has for us. And that's what he wants for us. So it says right in verse 1 here, is we go through and we're going to see in this book suffering mentioned 15 times. I know you're not excited about that. But that's a place the church may come to. We don't know. And even if the church doesn't come to that place of suffering from persecution from without, there's going to be suffering from within. These bodies are getting older. These bodies are struggling to stay above ground. But we know that if these bodies go underground, that our spirits are going to be with the Lord. So praise the Lord. We have that hope that's going to go beyond us. But here's a church that's been uprooted. Many of the churches just in all of Asia Minor just spread out in that place where they're sometimes without hope. Certainly the changes are awful for them because they have no jobs. They have a new community. Sometimes their families have been split apart because of the persecution and all of the things that have gone on, and kids have had to go here and parents have had to go in different places, and all of those things are going on and taking place. And Peter talks about that. This bulky fisherman who was a bull in a china shop now comes to a place of just realizing people are precious and that God looks at them as precious, and he wants to take care of them. And so he writes to them. He can't get to every place that they are, but he writes to them and tells them his heart. But really, the heart that he has is Jesus' heart, because this word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So it's just the love letter to these people through the Holy Spirit, through Peter, to these folks, to you and I, because these letters are still read today. These letters are still for you and I to grab a hold of, to hang on to, and to just realize that we have a love that goes so far beyond the conditions of the world. Isn't it great that you can turn off the news and get in the Word and find some peace and some hope in a place of safety no matter what's going on around you? No matter what the doctors say, Jesus has a better word. The doctor says there's no hope. Jesus says there's always hope because I'm still here. And so we look at these things and we just realize how much more Jesus has for us than the world has. But it starts out and says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So we know he's an apostle. We know he's the one. He's certainly not the first pope. Catholic Church didn't even come in for a few hundred years. So it would have been a long priesthood for him if he was the pope. But he never calls himself a pope. He never calls himself and puts himself in that place. He's just a servant of the Lord. He's one who serves Jesus Christ. He's not one who rules over the church. He's one who rules in the church together with what the Lord has. He's an under-shepherd. He's not the top kingpin. He's down here with the rest of us, just working and going through this, but just walking with the Lord in the midst of it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers, or those that were sojourners out in, they were dispersed, they were scattered throughout. Look at all these places: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. And they've been scattered all through Asia Minor, all in those places, not all together. And again, many without homes, many without families, many without jobs, certainly different surroundings. And folks, you got to think, what if this was us? What would we hold on to? Because boy, when we go away on trips, don't you find it hard to sleep in a new bed? No matter how comfy it is, no matter how much you're paying for it for a night, isn't it awful that we're paying that much money to sleep in a bed for 8 hours? That's awful. They're ripping us off. But that's a whole other thing. That isn't in Scripture anywhere. But isn't it hard to get some sleep? You just get in that place and you're just restless because you're not sure what's going on and what's around you and what you should be doing and all of those things. We aren't good with change. And the older we get, the less we're good with change. It's just something that's awful. And yet, here's all these people, and they're strewn all over Asia Minor. And many used to be in church together. And now maybe some without anybody that's been in church with them. And what are they going to hold on to? What are they going to trust? And boy, we get to an age, and sometimes we have to look at that too. How long are we going to be able to stay here in this place together? Are we going to grow in that place where we go through dementias or other things and have to leave and have to go to different places and not know where we are and what's going on? What's going to be our hope in the midst of it? Because this is not forever. It would be nice if it was, but it isn't. What's going to happen with us, with the changes that come, the changes in our family, the changes in the things that we have, the changes in our income, the changes in our housing, the changes in the laws, all of those things are going to affect us one way or another someday. And Lord, how are we going to hold on to those things? What's going to be our hope in the midst of it? And for you guys, because I know you guys, you're here all the time, I'm praying for you, because I know you want to be settled in the hope of Jesus Christ and not to let these things move you. Like Paul said, none of these things move me. Did you ever look at that and just settle on that for a while? What do you mean none of these things move me? You've been beaten, you've been whooped, you've been floating on water for a day and a half. looking at whales and sharks floating by. And what do you mean none of these things move you? Because to me, little things move me. And then you see the things that he went through, and he says, none of these things move me. But that just speaks of a walk with the Lord that's so settled and so precious and so real that none of those things did move him. And Lord, I want to get there. I just don't want to go through the process to get there. We just want instant peace no matter what. But it doesn't come. It's not in a box. You know, we got instant rice and instant everything else, but we don't have instant peace. It comes in a process, and it comes with the Prince of Peace, and knowing him and trusting him. And Peter says, you people, verse 2, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And there's those that would argue about election and predestination and all of that stuff. They're elect because God knows that they're going to come to salvation. He knew it beforehand. That's the foreknowledge. It's not our foreknowledge. It's not him just picking out people and saying, you're coming to heaven, you're going to hell. He knows the hearts, and he knows what's in it, because he's always faithful to give everybody the same opportunity to come to heaven. And if it was foreknowledge and elect because he was choosing some for heaven and some for hell, that wouldn't be fair. That's not our God's heart. And so they're elect because God knows what they're going to choose. He knew the day that you were going to get saved. And he was rejoicing in that. That's just amazing. And we look at each other and we go, why would God pick us? We are the worst of the crop. And yet, Lord, you've picked us. You've chosen us. You've loved us. And you've loved us into the kingdom. And it's just so wonderful. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. And again, here's the process that goes on. We're elected because we choose that, and we come into that place of walking with the Lord, and then we're sanctified as we go through this life. But we come, and he says at the end of that verse, unto obedience. And certainly that's a word we all don't always like. We need to come into obedience to God's word, not obedience to our feelings or to what the world dictates or to what the world says, but obedience to our Lord. Just thinking of it with Purim going on, how Esther, even though she could have died in going before the king without him calling her, she did it for such a time as this. Mordecai looking at her, maybe you were born for such a time as this. Are you ready for it? Are you ready to go into it? You look at Daniel opening his window to pray in an ungodly kingdom with hardly any other believers around him, and yet staying steadfast no matter what everybody else did. You look at Ezekiel having a relationship with the Lord in Babylon, just sitting by the river having trances and having dreams and visions, and just going through that because his relationship with the Lord was such that he sought him first. And even in the midst of an ungodly nation, in a place where he could have been killed just for not moving in the right way, he was obedient to the things of the Lord and did all those things with the Lord and for the Lord because of God's goodness to him and God's love. And he didn't think it strange. This is what I do. But that's what the supernatural man does. That's what happens to a supernatural man who's sitting before the Lord, just knowing God's heart, knowing God's love, and desiring to walk in it. Obedience to the word. It's a call for the church to rise up and to be obedient to God's word, and not just to do what we want to do. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's as far as I'm going. Isn't that sad? Because you miss out on the very best here. Why would you want to miss out on Jesus here? Sure, you're going to heaven. That's wonderful. And I thank the Lord for it. But why not obey now? Why not walk in the truth of who God is right now? Why wait till later? And if you really don't want to do it now, do you really want to go to heaven? Oh, because in heaven there's obedience. And if you really don't want to obey now, why would you want to obey then? Just, oh, Lord, let me practice it now and let me get in the motion of it. Unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, because of the blood of Jesus, all this is possible. And look at what he says, grace to you and peace. Again, grace and peace. And you can't have peace without knowing the grace first. You have to know the grace of God first before you can know the peace of God because without knowing his grace, you can't know his peace. There's a process, there's an order, and God is a God of order. And you look at that and we go, Lord, do I know your grace? And if I know your grace, then do I know your peace? That no matter what happens, I can still have peace. And look at what he says. He wants it to be multiplied. He sees the suffering that's going on with these people. And he says, I want that grace and peace to be multiplied in your lives. Because I know the things that you're going through. I know the hurts that you have. I know the process of things that are going on in your life. And I want that grace to be multiplied to you so that you can know the peace that can get you through all of those situations. It's amazing that book that I was reading about the way of the shepherd, the man took this other man to him. He was discipling him, and he took him to a pasture where the sheep were herding. Fences were broken down. They were in danger always of coyotes and other predators coming in and attacking them. There was no shepherd there in sight taking care of them. They were diseased. The shepherd that was there wasn't taking care of the bugs that would infect them, their noses, their ears, and all of those things. Their coats were kind of spotted, and they were just in terrible shape. But he said one thing that I hadn't realized before, or I had realized, but it just didn't register with me before. But when sheep are in that condition, they don't lay down and sleep. They're constantly agitated. And if they sleep, it's sparse, and so they're exhausted constantly. And so all these other things are exacerbated. Isn't that kind of like our life? If we don't have peace, we're constantly being stirred. We're constantly waking up and jumping up and having to go do something else. And we're never able to just sit down with Jesus and just be at peace. It's when the sheep know that the shepherd loved them. It's when the sheep know that God is taking care of them that they can lay down in peace. That's why Psalm 23 just comes alive more and more. He makes me lie down in good places, in green pastures, where there's good feeding. And when sheep are taken care of, they can lay down and they can sleep. And they're not agitated. They're at peace because the shepherd's taken care of them. Oh, and we have such a good shepherd. But you know what? Most people in churches don't know how good a shepherd he is. We trust our finances. We trust our homes. We trust that tomorrow morning when it's cold, the furnace is going to come on. We trust that when we get in the garage, the door's going to open. That's always a plus. The car's going to start. You're going to go. We trust all of those things, but we don't trust the shepherd. We're just doing things by rote, not trusting our shepherd. And Peter just ministering this wonderful love to his people through the Lord and for them. He says, Blessed be the God, verse 3, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. That word can be translated living. And you put that in there, unto a living hope. Your hope is alive, just like he's alive, because he's our hope. And he's alive, so it's a living hope. He's alive. You can trust him. There's a hope that's always going to be there. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how bad it feels, no matter how awful the situation looks like, he's a living hope for people who trust him, who know him as Lord and Savior. And that should make such a difference in the appearance of the church to the world. And us as witnesses in the world, that we have a living hope, but do we live like it? Do we live like we have a lively hope? And it's done. Notice, and Peter completes the thought and brings it into the fullness of what should be argued there by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's only there because Jesus rose from the dead. And so then you got to stop. Do I believe that Jesus rose from the dead? You know, there's portions of the church that think that Jesus did not rise from the dead. And yet they call themselves a church. Where's their hope? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, Paul said to the Corinthian church, your faith is in vain. It was the answer to one of the trivia questions. Your faith is in vain. Oh, but we have a living faith, a living hope, a living Jesus. Oh, we have so much, and yet we complain, don't we? Well, you guys don't. I do. I'm always complaining. Verse 4, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible. Look at what he's pouring out. He says, you guys are suffering, but you know what? I'm not even going to talk about your suffering. Because, folks, if we start talking about how bad it is, what are we going to think about? How bad it is. He's telling them how good it is. You guys are in this mess, but you got a great hope. I'm so happy for you. And you think, well, that's pretty dumb. No, it's real. It's a real faith. And that's what's so wonderful about going up to the hospital and ministering to people who are dying, who have faith, because they know where they're going. And they're okay. I'm okay leaving. I'm just upset because I'm leaving my family. And I'm going to leave them crying, and I don't want to see that. And that hurts. It's a natural thing. But they have a hope. They're okay with where they're going. And that's wonderful. But you go up and minister to folks who have no hope, and they just go, I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going to happen. Oh, and you try and bring hope to them. They don't always accept it. But you and I have a great advantage over so much of the world. And it's not that we're making points and tallying points and, you know, Christians 2, you know, world 0. We're not going through any of that. Oh, there's a 3-pointer. Oh, God, yeah. We're really going out. March Madness is here, so that's why we got to do this. But we're in that place. We have that advantage, not because of what we've done, but because of what Jesus has done. We have a living hope. We're going home. Thank you, Jesus. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. Can you imagine that? Nothing that we have here is incorruptible. It's all corruptible. The money we have, the things that we have, the homes that we have, the cars that we have, the plumbing that we have, it's all corruptible. It is, ugh. But this inheritance, and notice it's inheritance, which means you get it even though you didn't deserve it. It's given to you from somebody else. And that somebody else was the Lord. This is the inheritance he's going to give you, because it tells us in Scripture that the inheritance that the Father gives to Jesus, we inherit with him, because he's in us and we're in him. So this is what we inherit. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. It doesn't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Oh, there's a hope. Because we've got nothing here. And you know what? The more we love Jesus and the more we walk with Jesus, the less that we're going to count on the things that are here, and the more we're going to be looking forward to the inheritance we get there. Go ahead and take my money. I can't use it in heaven anyway. And besides that, I got a whole bank account of stuff that he's given me that doesn't use money. It just doesn't matter. What did Paul say? No matter what state I'm in, I'm content. Whether I'm abased or whether I'm abounding, I'm content. Oh, Lord, how do we get there? He goes, I got a way for you. It comes through suffering. I don't want that, Lord. Then you're just going to have to just be in trouble till you get there then. Verse 5, it says, who are kept by the power of God. You, this is you and me, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. That salvation, remember, your salvation is three parts. You're saved from your past, you're saved from this present life now, and you're going to be saved to heaven. That's the ultimate salvation, is when we go to heaven, get our new bodies, and we're before the Lord forevermore. That's the completion of that salvation. But it comes in three parts. And aren't you glad your past is forgiven? And that he's saving you from yourself right now. He isn't saving you so much from the enemy. He's saving you from yourself. Because we make stupid decisions. And we do dumb things. And we have rotten hearts. Jeremiah looked at his heart. And he just about dropped. It's awful. In Titus chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for. We're looking for it, which means it's active. There's an active faith. You're looking for Jesus. In the midst of your days, in the midst of your times, in the midst of your life right now, you're looking for Jesus, because he is that blessed hope That blessed hope is not a promise of God. It's a person. It's Jesus. He's our blessed hope. That's kind of cool, coming from Titus. He's our blessed hope. Peter would probably rephrase it and say, our precious hope. It's a blessed, precious hope. So wonderful. We need to get moving, though. Verse 5, we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's ready to be revealed. It's all set. It's in place. But look at how you walk through it. By faith. Circle it, highlight it, do something with it. It's by faith. It's not by sight. We don't walk by sight, folks. We walk by faith. That's the only way we're going to get through this world, this time, is by faith. God, you're in charge. It's not our power, not our might, it's His. And He says in this, in verse 6, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I don't like those words. It isn't just temptation singular, it's temptations plural. And it's manifold temptations. Oh, you mean there's going to be more than one at a time? Oh, that could be awful, Lord. But look at how He starts the sentence. You greatly rejoice, even though right now you're in heaviness. How can I do that, Lord? How can I rejoice even though I'm heavy because of the things that are going on? He says, let me work in your life, and I'll bring that to you, that you can have perfect peace in the midst of the heaviness of your temptations, of your trials that you're going through right now. That's a walk. That's a faith walk that only happens in relationship with Jesus Christ. And notice in this, in verse 6 there, that God's purpose is to only bring glory to God. He doesn't say anything about getting them out of their temptations, out of those trials, out of that heaviness. He says, I want to bring you to a place where you bring glory to the Father through it. But in doing that, He makes your life so much better and so much more glorious that that's the life that we want. But ultimately, it brings glory to the Father. And we say, well, how am I going to bring glory to God by some of these things that we see here? He says, you're going to bring glory to God because you're going to be rejoicing even when you're in heaviness. And it's so much fun. And I don't mean it sarcastically, and I don't mean to put anything in a bad spotlight, but some Christian funerals are some of the happiest, most joyful times. It's just wonderful. And people who don't know the Lord just look around at you like, what is the matter with you? You're supposed to be grieving. You're supposed to be crying. You're supposed to be upset. And yet half the congregation is sitting there rejoicing because they know where that person is and they're okay. We don't sorrow like the world sorrows. We have a godly sorrow. We have that place where we enter into that place, but we don't go in it with heaviness because He's lightened our load. Those that are heavy laden, He said, come to me and I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. And some of those funerals are just wonderful. You almost feel bad for being happy because you see others who just have no hope. You can tell in their faces that there is no hope there. There's just nothing there. And your heart breaks for them because they're missing out on what they could have. Sure, there's going to be grief in our lives. And I don't mean to take away from that. There is hurt and pain in losing folks. But when you know where they're going, there's a joy that comes with it. There's a contentment that says, God is going to get me through it. God is going to lead me in that place and bring hope to others in the midst of that because of who He is in my life and what He's doing for me. And we can just rejoice in that. But then He comes to verse 7. And this is really, he doesn't even give a good introduction without really starting in and getting in. Paul can go for pages and pages and just talk away and never finish a sentence. And Peter only gets through a few verses, and he's already into trials and sufferings and temptations and everything else. He's coming right to the point. He isn't snowing anybody. He isn't covering things up. He isn't bringing introductions into it. He's just saying, this is what's going on. You're coming into manifold temptations. You're going to rejoice, though. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith. What? Wait a second. What do you mean the trial of my faith? Notice he doesn't say the trial of your life. It's the trial of your faith. Your faith is going to be tried. Because if you have a faith that can't be tried, you don't have a real faith. Our faith is going to be tried. And your faith is, what do I believe in? That's going to be tried. The Lord is going to prove to you where your heart is with your faith. Well, Lord, do you have to try me? I want to show you where you are so that you can grow. He doesn't do it to hurt us or to destroy us. He does it to improve us, to add to us. Look at what Peter said, multiplied grace and peace. That's what the Lord wants to bring, because the Holy Spirit's writing this through Peter, and this is the Lord's heart ministering to us. There's going to be trials in our faith, but look at what he says about the trials of our faith. They're much more precious than of gold. And gold for us is pretty precious. But you know what? The trying of your faith and bringing you to a better place, to a better hope, to a better walk with Jesus is more precious to the Lord than any gold could ever be. Look at what he does with gold in the New Jerusalem. The streets are paved with it. He doesn't care about gold. He cares about your heart. He cares about the people that are there. Because what is Jesus building for us? A mansion, a place for us to abide. He cares more about us than he does about the rubies and the gold. He uses huge pearls for the gates of the city. Imagine the size of those babies. Whoa, this is great, Lord. How long is it going to take for us to walk around the city without being in awe of all that we see? And yet to realize this is nothing to the Lord. His love is more precious than any of those things can ever be. People give their lives for diamonds, for silver, for gold. Those that are mining the gold, they try and steal them. They try and have fake teeth so that if they find diamonds, they can stick them up their jaw and put the fake tooth over the top of it and escape with a diamond. And when they're caught, they're killed. But they're just trying to get a diamond. They're giving their life for a diamond rather than giving their life for a real hope. That diamond isn't going to give them anything. Maybe a better life here, or what they think is a better life, but the better life is the walk with Jesus. And people are getting killed for gold and silver. Look at how many people rob banks. You know what? They can't rob Jesus from you. Did you ever get held up on Joseph Avenue and they said, give me your faith? No. They said, give me your sneaks, give me your coat, give me your wallet. They never say, give me your faith. Isn't it amazing? And that's more precious. And that's what's more precious to our Lord is our faith. And look at what Peter says. It's more precious than gold. There's that word precious that we talked about. Here's Peter, this bulky fisherman. He's saying these things are precious. These things are wonderful. These things are near and dear to people's hearts. It's more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. It might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So again, all the trials of our faith, those manifold temptations in verse 6 and all those other things are just there to bring glory to God. And in bringing glory to God, your life grows and gets better because of Jesus in it, because of what he's doing in it. You all know Romans 8:28 and all the things that go in that, and we aren't going to read that, but you know that. But in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, it says this, and we aren't even going to get through this first chapter, I'm sorry. But it's in Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. You put those together and you go, you people are crazy. What do you mean you glory in those things? You rejoice in those things. How can those things be? Folks, that's the result of a walk with the Lord where you come into a place where that relationship with Jesus is more than anything else. And no matter what the world throws at you, you stand steady. Don't you get tired sometimes of letting your emotions take you to highest of heights and then you drop? Isn't it awful when you drop? Because you hit the floor eventually. And it's awful. Wouldn't it be so much more wonderful? Just steady as we go. Ugh. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience works experience, and experience works hope, and hope makes us not ashamed. You aren't going to be ashamed of the hope that you have in Jesus. People get ashamed sometimes because they have so much in the bank, and yet then all of a sudden they find out it's all been taken by the government. They have hope in so many things, and they find out that hope that they have in things doesn't do anything for them. It doesn't take care of them. They can't take it with them. But our hope is not going to make us ashamed. It's not going to disappoint us one little bit. You're never going to be able to say one time to the Lord, "Boy, my hope in you was certainly disappointing." Hope is never going to make you disappointed. Hope in Jesus is never going to bring disappointment to your life. Hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's where the love of God goes, to your heart. Not to your mind, not to your intellect. It goes to your heart. And it should break us down from who we are to be built up to who He is. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. It's given to us. And it says in verse 6, "Therefore, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." He died for you and I. The whole purpose of His dying was to raise us up. In the book of Job, chapter 23, verse 10, it says this, as Job answers and longs for the Lord, he says in verse 10, "But He knows the way that I take, and when He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Even in Job's misery, in Job's pain, remember, he's sitting in an ash heap. He's been there for months. It was like 7-8 months of this trial that he lost all of his kids, lost all of his riches. He lost all of his friends. He even lost his family, because we don't see his family come to him till chapter 42. And all of a sudden his brothers and sisters show up at the door. Where were you when I was in the midst of this ash heap, scraping myself with a pottery jar, shard? Where were you? He doesn't say it. He's just rejoicing in the Lord. When the Lord's done with me, I'm going to come forth as gold. There's a hope that's there. Who put that hope there? His friends? They were miserable comforters. They couldn't bring any hope to him at all. It was the relationship he had with the Lord. It doesn't matter how many friends you have around you. It matters who Jesus is in you. That's what's going to keep you, and that's what's going to sustain you, and that's what's going to bring that hope to you that nobody can take away. So we go on, verse 8. Boy, we didn't get far. Whom having not seen, you love. You haven't seen Him, but you love Him. Isn't that amazing? We love somebody you can't see, and the world can't understand that, can they? The world can't grab a hold of that. They want something that they can see, that they can hang on to. And you know what? It's creeping into the church, because people in the church say, I just want somebody that's flesh and bone to hold on to. Folks, that's a poor substitute for who Jesus is. If that's the only hope that Kath had, I am a poor substitute for what she really needs. What she really needs is a relationship with Jesus that'll bring hope to her, because I can't do it. Only He's going to satisfy. I might satisfy once in a lifetime. I think you had it last week. That was the only time you're going to get hope. But He does it all the time. And that's who He is. That's the way He works. That's the way He loves. Whom having not seen, you love. In whom though now you see Him not, yet believing. And look at that. Here's the way that we get there. We believe by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. You believe. There's believing that needs to go on. Lord, I believe that even in this trial I'm going through right now, you have a purpose, you have a plan, and you're going to deliver me through this. If I trust in you, Lord, keep me trusting. Help me to believe. Lord, what did the man say with the son? He said, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I have unbelief in certain ways, but Lord, help my unbelief so that it becomes belief." That man was truly crying out for the only thing that could help him and bring hope to him and make him not ashamed. And that's such a wonderful picture for you and I of what we need to have. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 29, he says this, Jesus said unto him, speaking of Thomas, we don't have time for the whole thing, but Thomas was complaining because he couldn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. He said, unless I see him and put my finger in his side and in the holes in his side, I'm not going to believe. And Jesus comes to him. You know the story. And in verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Blessed are they. They're going to be so much more joyous, Thomas, than you are. You had to touch me to believe. They're believing without even touching me. They're believing by faith. And that's a better walk, Thomas. Oh, and he's one of the apostles. And yet he's a man just like you and I, in need of trust, in need of belief, in need of help from the Lord, in need of a touch from the Lord, and in need of that place where he can be touched by him. We're going through the Song of Solomon on Thursday mornings at the Study in the City. And tomorrow we're hitting a place, and it's one of the most precious places in Song of Solomon. And I never taught the Song of Solomon before. It's kind of cool. It's kind of nerve-wracking. Don't say the wrong thing, Odell. but there's a picture in the Song of Solomon where it says that he came and he put his left arm around me and put his right arm around me and embraced me. Held her head and embraced her. And what's the picture? She was face to face with him. I mean, he didn't grab her so that she was facing the ground and say, here, I'll hold you up. He grabbed her so she was looking at his face and put his hand on her head and embraced her with his right arm and pulled her close. Because you have to get close to get the arms around. It can't be a long distance grab. You're not like Go-Go Gadget or whoever it was, you know, with 60-foot arms. Sorry, Kev. Kevin just lost everything. It's not 60-foot arms. You have to hold it close. But you know what? Sometimes we need that embrace from the Lord that I am present with you and I love you. But folks, you're not going to get it by watching the news. You're not going to get it by playing tennis. You're not going to get it anywhere but here in a close relationship with Jesus, because that's when he does it. He embraces you with his love. He embraces you with his words. And he embraces you to the place where you get confirmed and you get consoled and comforted by who he is. That's how much he loves you. We at least got to get into double digits numbers here. Let's do verses 9 and 10 and just we'll finish up there. Receiving the end of your faith, verse 9, even the salvation of your souls. He goes through all this and he says that you're going to have manifold temptations. You're going to have trials in your faith. But the end of your faith is the salvation that you're going to see, is that place of salvation that's going to come to your life where you can walk in the truth of it. And he says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. The prophets knew, the men of God of old knew that God was going to come and minister to people and show grace to them. And folks, as you look at it, you almost have to realize, Lord, do I have that much grace to show people around me how much you love me and how much I love them? Oh, and we can love those that are like-minded who show us love, but can we show love to those who don't show us love? Because Jesus came and he died for those who were his enemies and he showed them love. And you and I were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were his enemies, and he loved us in that place. And he loved us so much, he died for us. That's precious faith. That's precious love. We haven't even got through the preciouses. We're getting there, though. But it's just so nice to be wrapped up in who he is and let the Holy Spirit just embrace us and comfort us. Because there's a lot of junk going on, folks. Some of you are hurting a lot. Some of you are facing awful things. But God has got a love for you that can take care of those. He may not bring you through them, but he's going to give you grace and peace and love to show you how to stand even though you're in the midst of it. Those manifold temptations, those hurts, he has grace to show you, and he wants to give that to you. And we're going to take communion and remember what he's done to bring that to us. And remember that these tokens that we take are symbols of his death on the cross, the shedding of blood. But that wasn't the end of the story. Like Paul Harvey says, here's the rest of the story. He rose the third day. Praise the Lord. If you can't smile at that, we're in real trouble here. And we got to start over. So, Father, as we just sit before you, we just, Lord, I just get so excited with this first chapter. It just is so overwhelming to me at times. Of your precious love, of your precious grace and mercy that is just brought to us, to all of us, such a comfort, such a peace. It shows us your grace, your love in the midst. Even though we've been awful this week, you haven't left us or forsaken us. Even though we haven't thought of you today, you haven't left us or forsaken us. You're meeting with us even right now. And it's not because of something that we've done. It's because of your love. That's who you are. Lord, may we know that love. May we walk in the truth of that love. May we realize it more and more. And Father, as we sit here, just speak to our hearts. And if it's just an embrace that we need from you, Lord, then Father, please embrace your kids. If it's a word, Father, bring us your word. If it's a trust in that hope, Lord, then bring us to a place where we can trust in that hope. But Lord, whatever it is, you know what's in our hearts and what we need. We don't even know what we need, Lord, but you do. And thank you that you do. So just touch us, Father. We ask it in Jesus' name.